Today's message is called Finish What You Started. Finish What You Started. We're going to be looking in Revelation chapter 11. But, watching this storm, we've been praying that the Lord would spare our country from this hurricane. And I understand that it is finally touching Florida. So we're praying that the Lord will just squelch it, lift it up into the air. He could actually evaporate it like that, can't he? And he could cast it out to the sea. But it's interesting how it's sort of hovering around us, you know. So we could just keep praying that the Lord will spare us of this, you know, great catastrophe of property, of life, and everything else. And you know, some amazing things are happening. I don't know if you saw the videos. The sea around the Bahamas is actually gone. I was watching a video, unless that's some sort of hoax, and I don't think it is. I'm watching this video. I'm like, we were watching it this morning, and this guy's coming out to his bunker, and there's no ocean. There's no sea. It's like, and he jumps off his deck, and he's walking on ground. It's amazing because the hurricane has actually brought it up into, like, sucked it up, basically, in the Bahamas. So, unfortunately, what goes up comes back down, so we can be praying about that. But isn't it amazing when you're seeing these like amazing things happening before our eyes? And it reminds me of the Red Sea, you know, and people actually doubt that God did this. And he did it with what? Winds. Winds. He separated the Red Sea. It's so easy for God to do things like this as Israel crossed over the Red Sea, and we could see it happening. Actually, Miami, they said the sea has already been pulled away 3 feet. From, you know, of the beach, the water has been pulled up into this thing. And so when we think about this, how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and then he just let it collapse on the Egyptians, you know, he's still in such great control over all things, isn't he? And so as we're seeing these things happen before our eyes, we the saints know that God is always in control, and it doesn't shock us that these birth pangs of the last days are happening. And as we look at Revelation 11, and as we study the two witnesses that are bearing witness and warning people of the coming catastrophe, we saw in the news how they kept warning people, escape from Florida. You have to leave. And I hope some of you I know have loved ones down there. Linda's son is actually in the Keys still. Yeah, so we could be praying for all of you. We have family down in Florida. They've escaped the coast. Now they're in Orlando. But that warning, that people actually at least heeded the warning of getting out of harm's way. And we as believers are called to speak of God's love, you know, because he loves all people. Yesterday, I don't want to get sidetracked, but yesterday we were at the meeting for a better understanding where Muslims and Christians get together and they share their perspective on a common theme. And yesterday's was about reconciliation. And as they were speaking about this, at the end, it's great to just interact with people. And I was interacting with one young Muslim guy and just talking to him about the love of God, because we both have different perspectives on things, but we're unified in there is a creator of all things, one God creator. And then as we're speaking about that, you know, we have obvious huge differences in what we believe, but I said, you know, but when I look at you, I know that you are wonderfully and fearfully made in God's image. Like, Jesus knew you when he was creating you. And he cared enough about you that he died on the cross for you. So how can't I love you? And as he was hearing it, you could just see his face light up, you know. And he said, you know, if nothing else comes from these things, it's that we can walk away and love each other more. And that was from his mouth, you know. And so as we share the love of Jesus, it's so important. But also, we don't hear too much about the wrath of God, you know, because it's almost like a mockery, you know, to people who don't believe in God, but there really is a wrath, you know? And in these last days, in chapter 11, if you can recall, the church, is, we believe, has already been brought up to heaven. The rapture has happened. And now God is giving a last chance call. Get out of Dodge. You know, get out of Florida. Get out of your sin and come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus because there is a great wrath that is about to happen. This is midway through the tribulation. And it's amazing how people can get just used to real trials. And people who are living on the earth at that time are getting so used to evil being all around them because the saints aren't there anymore. They're getting so used to it. It's kind of like a frog in boiling water. You know, you just turn it up gradually. You get used to it, you know? People are just so used to evil at this point that they don't sense that it's even wrong anymore. And the witnesses are warning them, you must turn to Jesus. He's warning them, you must turn to Jesus. There's one, only one escape. You know, at least this storm that came, there was places to go. My kids were in Orlando, and we were, especially Jill, was warning them, we have, please get out of Disney. And that's a tough place to leave, you know? Disney, you know? Free Disney. They got free tickets everywhere, and they're riding rides and all this stuff. And she's like, will you please get out? Jill's not sleeping all night. She's worrying, all this stuff. I'm blaming it all on you. So, but anyway, but like, and she's like, just get out of there, you know? So finally, they rented a truck, and they all left, and a couple of them were actually back home, but they got in super late last night. The other two are in back in Nashville, but they got out of, there was somewhere to escape, you know? But really, in these last days, there's only one escape, just like there is now, only one escape from the wrath of God. And really, the wrath is caused by ourselves, isn't it? I mean, those who are not in Christ, they are bringing wrath upon themselves. You know, Jesus did not come to destroy the world, right? He did not come to destroy man, but to save them from themselves. So really, the message is the same today, really, that Jesus loves them, but also there is a wrath. There is a wrath that's coming. And these witnesses are sharing that there is a wrath on its way. And we're going to see their response. It's really amazing. I don't know if you have any projects that you, like, procrastinate in finishing. For me, it's taxes, okay? Because they're sort of complicated, and I just keep like, oh, yeah, and that, and that, and that. And it goes till October 15th. This time I actually finished by August. I want to have you know. Thank God. Thank you. But it's, but you know, just postponing it, procrastinating, because it's something I don't want to finish. You know, is there something that you are just procrastinating in finishing? Well, God wants you to finish it, especially when it comes to a work he has placed in your heart. He wants you to complete it. God is a finisher, isn't he? I mean, Jesus, when he saw that all things were accomplished and he was hanging on the cross, after receiving the sour wine, he said, it is what?
Finished.
He finished the job. The work of the cross, he paid for all of our sins on the cross. When I shared that with that Muslim guy, I could tell he was lighting up a little bit. You know, he paid for your sins on the cross. You know, it is finished. He's a finisher. He finishes everything. Some people think it's taking too long. That's because he's also merciful. But he finishes the work. And his apostles finish the work. When they receive the Holy Spirit, they finish it. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have what the race? Finished the race. I have kept the faith. I finished. And he was still breathing. He's like, I could just go up now. I'm all done. And yet God still had work for him, but he was ready to go. He finished. And also, if you could put that first verse up there, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it, finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He wants to finish his good work in you. He wants you to finish. Be a finisher. You know, do you ever, they say a contractor, oh, he always has unfinished jobs in his own house. You know, he just doesn't finish the job because he's finishing everyone else's. But the Lord says, no, finish the work that I have given you. Be a finisher. And we're going to talk about that today, about this idea of finishing it. And the reason why we're talking about it is because these two witnesses we're going to hear, and they're such fascinating characters. I don't know if you've ever studied this chapter, but it's really exciting to just like picture this in your mind. And this is really going to happen. But these two witnesses who are probably from the middle of the tribulation till the end are going to stand and give witness for 3.5 years to all of their listeners to prepare for the wrath, you know, of what's about to come. And as they are warning them, people are probably mocking them and everything else, but anyone that comes against them, they breathe fire. They breathe fire to defend themselves and destroy their enemies that way. And they're going to give witness. And when they're finished their testimony, finished, then the enemy kills them. And you're like, oh, man, he killed them. And for 3.5 days, everyone's partying. Ah, look at those fools. All these things they said. Look at that. Just like people were mocking Jesus on the cross. Just like they were saying, if you are a king, how come you're up on a cross? What king dies on a cross? Mocking them, dancing around, celebrating, buying gifts for each other. What's that all about? I don't know. But they're just celebrating. But 3.5 days later, God breathes the life back into them and they get caught up to heaven. And then the earthquake comes. Probably a greater one than that just hit Mexico, the 8.1. Huge. Many people die, and then people give glory to God. You know, the testimony isn't over until it's over, till God says it's finished. You know, it ain't over till the, well, I don't know who that fat lady is, but it ain't over until Jesus says it's over. And even upon their death, and people are celebrating over their death, when they get brought up to heaven and people are seeing this, now that was even an extension of their testimony. You know, it's not over until God says it's over. And I love that about him. He's always giving you a first, second, third, fourth, millionth chance to finish the work that he has began in you. Amen? So let's start reading in chapter 11, Revelation. And then I was given a reed. We didn't pray. Lord, anoint this scripture, Lord God. And Lord, I am just your waiter. And I'm serving your word, which is filet mignon, surf and turf. It's everything. The best of the best, Lord God. So all I want to do is not trip over and drop anything. So, Lord, we ask your word to do all of the work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. This eye, of course, is John, the Apostle John. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, which again is 3.5 years. He's just saying the same time frame, different ways. Dressed in sackcloth. That's, of course, a picture, sackcloth, of being humble, of the message that they're giving, you know. We often see that throughout, especially the Old Testament, of that sackcloth, because they know that this looming destruction, and they can only rest on God's deliverance. And so these witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. The good news is Psalm 30:11 says, I will turn your wailing into dancing, and he will remove our sackcloth and clothe us with joy. Isn't that good news? It doesn't matter what you're going through down here, okay? Because he is going to replace any sackcloth you have with joy. and ashes with beauty. You know, he's going to transform your wailing into dancing. That's the truth. Sometimes that's the greatest thing about going through a tough time down here, because you imagine how awesome it's going to be in heaven with Jesus. And even after he delivers you out of that temporary situation, how awesome it is. That's why it says rejoice when you're in tribulation. Because if you say, Lord, I am rejoicing, not because this is happening, but because how good it's going to be when you win and have victory over it. Because he always has victory, doesn't he? He works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You know, and you are called according to his purpose. And verse 4, and these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Is this reminding you of something? Shutting up the rains from heaven? And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Does that remind you of something? The plagues in Egypt? And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Imagine this, they're breathing out fire. Aren't you glad you can't do that? You know, it's like, I'm so mad at you. You know, if Jill had that power, I would be nothing but an ember up here. I'd be like a crispy ash. That's what I would be right now. No offense. She's my go-to joke. Sorry, honey. But really, this is what they do. This is how they defend themselves, like dragons, human dragons. It's crazy, isn't it? So, and then they finish their testimony. They have to finish their testimony. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. You know, they had to finish their testimony first. Sometimes we think, you know, we have a testimony, then all of a sudden the enemy comes against us with whatever he's throwing at you. And you just think, well, it was going so good, but look. You know, the enemy is part of our testimony. He's part of it. In fact, like, oh, I was expecting you. Okay, let me see what's going to happen now, because you're part of my testimony. Thank you very much. I'm looking forward to seeing how you're going to add to my testimony. He takes part in your testimony. Isn't that amazing? Because the Lord brings a test, and the enemy is like the money part of your testimony. He brings the money. God brings a test. But when you overcome, you have a testimony. We shouldn't be surprised when things come against us, when God is trying to do a great work. That's how it always happens. God gets a kick out of seeing you prevail over the enemy. He allows him in certain areas just so that he could prove, just like Job, just so that he could prove how amazingly powerful he is. But sometimes when the enemy comes in, we right away run for the hills and quit on our testimony because we think, well, you know, it's getting too tough now. I mean, I have to wait. No, God wants you to prevail and keep going in whatever he's called you to do, because the enemy is adding to your testimony. He's part of it. Isn't that amazing? He's always done that. He's always used the enemy to bring him glory. And that's what we're going to see here. If the enemy hadn't come along, they would have never been killed, okay? And they would have never been risen back to life. And all those people would have never given glory to God as a result of their resurrection, right? And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now it's Jerusalem, but it's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You know, there it's a spirit really of sexual immorality, of violence, and also of captivity and bondage. That's what Egypt represents. And Sodom and Gomorrah is that just decadence, that sexual morality, and that violence, that disregard for people, the spirit of rape, the spirit of incest, the spirit of perversion, you know? And so now this is what the world is like without the vessels of the Holy Spirit, which are the saints, and where also our Lord was crucified. And then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. See, they wanted a safe place where they didn't have to hear things that they didn't want to hear. Isn't that amazing? Like, the freedom of speech is really in jeopardy, even in this country. People, I don't like what you're saying. It's true, but I don't want to. No, stop saying it. You know, it's like, that's what it's going to be like. It's like, you know, safe place, safe place. I don't want to hear your mean words. They're not mean. They're truth. The wrath of God is coming in 3.5 years. But I don't like what you're saying. But it's true. But I don't like it. You know, they're like, they're celebrating because these two witnesses were telling them the truth. In verse 11, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. So we're going to just take a look at these two witnesses for a few minutes, and we're going to have communion this morning too. But as we look at these two witnesses, who were they? And the Lord doesn't tell us who they were. And we can hypothesize and, you know, come to different conclusions. And that's always fun, because what I like about that is it always brings us back to scriptures. And even as we study these people in scripture, we end up edified better as a result of it. Even if we're wrong, someday we say, oh, that wasn't Enoch. No, that wasn't Elijah. No, that wasn't Moses. You know, that they were just these other select witnesses. But as we study them, we just learn more, don't we? Because all scripture is beneficial to us. And so some say it's Enoch. Do you remember Enoch in Genesis 5 when this guy walked for 365 years with the Lord, and he was a blessing, and he gave great pleasure to God, and he was a witness to those around him at the time, because he was telling them, this world is becoming very violent and evil. This was before the flood, you know, before the judgment of man. And he was walking 365 years, and he was taken up, and he was no more. Some say, oh, that's the witness. He was still alive somewhere, and God brought him back. So that's, you know, that could be. Some say it's Elijah. And Elijah, as we know, was also taken up in a chariot of fire, and he was no more. Where he is right now, you know, if he's one of these witnesses, he's with Jesus in the spirit now, and not in his old form. But it could be Elijah. I mean, certainly we look and we say, well, what was going on during this time? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you remember with Elijah how he prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. That reminds us of Elijah, doesn't it? We know that Elijah loved to play with fire. Well, I don't know if he loved it, but fire was associated with him, if you can recall, when he was brought everyone up to Mount Carmel, and he says, watch, you know, and he told the prophets of Baal, you know, build up your altar and everything, and no fire came down from heaven to burn that sacrifice up. But when he prayed, the Lord sent fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. And then do you remember later on when King Ahaziah, he injured himself, he fell through a roof, and so he was injured, and he sent a message to Elijah. No, he actually sent a message to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, this pagan god. He didn't even want to hear from Elijah because he knew he wouldn't like what he heard, because Elijah told the truth. And King Ahaziah knew he was in sin. I don't want to hear the truth, okay? I want to hear what I want to hear. So he sent to this other prophet of this false god. And while the messengers were on their way to meet with this false prophet, Elijah interceded and he said, why is it that the king seeks to get an answer from an idol? And so they went, and he goes, because of this, he's going to die from this injury. So they went back and they told King Ahaziah. And King Ahaziah said, what does he look like? He's hairy, leather belt. That's Elijah. Go get him, okay? And so he sent him back, okay? And they went to find Elijah, and Elijah was up on this hill. And they said, come down. And he says, if I am a man of God, may fire fall from heaven and devour you and your 50 men, okay? The soldiers and their commander. And with that, burn up, just like that. So then when the king heard about it, he said, send some more. So another captain and his 50 show up, and the same thing, burned up, right? And so the third went. Can you imagine being that captain? It's like, you know, repeating the same thing over and over again that doesn't work is called insanity. You know, what am I doing? So as he's on his way up, he's like, and he just like bowed to the guy, please spare me and my 50 men, please. You know, just, you know, so he's just groveling in front of Elijah. And God, and the angel says, all right, go with him. So then he goes, imagine how relieved that guy was, right? But so, and then he went back and he basically gave the message he gave to everybody else to tell him, and the king died. But like, but he played with fire. Could it have been Elijah? Maybe, you know, Elijah could have been the prophet. We don't know. And then some say Moses, because of the water turning to blood, you know, and also those who stood against Moses, they burned up. Remember the 250 with their censers, and the fire came out from the glory of God and burned them up too. But whoever it was, they all have their own stories. But in the end, it wasn't told to us why. So that I believe you and I can also associate ourselves with these prophets. Not that we're spitting out fire, thank God. But that we have a message. And it's a message of love, but it's also a message of fire. You know, because, you know, people need to repent and turn to God. You know, godly repentance leads to salvation. You know, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance produces salvation, you know? It's so important for people to say, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I do need Jesus. So whoever these witnesses are, the one thing it says about them are two things. They are an olive tree, and they're also a lamp. That's what it says in verse... Get my eyes on. Verse 4. Olive trees and lampstands. That's what they represent. And what does that mean? You know, this idea of olive trees was used to describe when Israel was in exile and the Lord said, go back to your homeland after 49 years. Go back and rebuild the temple. It's time to go home. You know, you've been punished for your rejection of me. I'm sending you back home now. And when they went back, there was a lot of people who were preventing them from building. And they were like, you know, they wanted to participate in it for their own motives, or they wanted to interfere with it for their own motives. But they didn't like that Israel was coming back to their homeland. This is our land now. Get out of here, you know? And so they were trying to prevent construction. And so God spoke through the prophets of Zechariah and Habakkuk. He was talking to them about that you are the olive trees and the lampstand. And what was he saying? Because I want you to go back and rebuild the temple. Rebuild it. In fact, if you have that one verse, is it Zechariah or the one before that, Tosh? Haggai 2, verse 3 and 4. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Because, of course, it was leveled at this point. And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? In other words, there was no temple. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, who was the high priest, And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, go back and rebuild what you started. Because they started to build, and as soon as the enemy came through these people that were living there, saying, stop, throwing stones at them, going back and telling on them, oh, these people are wanting to no longer have you as their king, to King Cyrus and so forth. They're saying these things, they're challenging their efforts. And when they did, all of a sudden the Israelites start saying, oh, you know what, maybe it's not for now. Maybe it's for the future we should build this temple. And God keeps saying through his prophets, go back and rebuild. Build it back up. It's time to build. Finish what you started. And the idea of these olive trees and these lampstands, when you think of this, an olive tree, right, is supposed to harvest olives, right? And sometimes when it's first blooming in the spring, it looks all pretty and everything, and you think, okay, that's beautiful. If you have a picture of that olive tree with the flowers, you know. And we saw some of these actually in Turkey. Some people had olive trees in their yard, and they weren't blooming then. But a lot of people think like their life should just be that, should be flowery and fun and warm and fuzzy, okay? That's not a testimony. Those flowers are going to fall off. That's just the superficial beginning of what really matters. That's the beginning stages of the real harvest. But some people just want to have flowers on their branches their whole life. As soon as things get, the winds start coming, the storms start coming, they say, let me hide my flowers. I want to make sure my flowers stay on my branch. I don't want to be harmed in any way. But the flowers are supposed to fall off eventually and bear olives. And if you have that next picture of the olive tree, you're supposed to have olives on an olive tree, not flowers. It's not about the flowers. It's about the olives. But it's not only about the olives, but it's about what's harvested out of the olives. Because we all know that out of olives comes olive oil. And out of olive oil comes these two lampstands that we're looking at. What these witnesses really represent is the beginning of the testimony and the end of the testimony. It's God is taking each of us through a different phases of our testimony. We're either in the budding stage or we're in the lamp stage. We're either in the beginning stages of what God is working in you and through you, or you're at the end stage where you're just on fire. Like, look at this light that I am being to this world. But it had to start off by being a bud on a branch. You know, it's a process. You know, we're all a work in process, aren't we? No one has arrived. No one's always burning bright. Look at me, you know. We all get, at times, diminished, squelched a bit. But as we are, we're growing new olives. He's always in a process of growing olives on your tree, and he's always in the process of making oil out of your fruit of your life, always bringing fire out of your life. In fact, we have a picture. It's not the greatest artwork, but it's just a picture of what these olive trees becoming, the two lampstands. That's what these witnesses represent, is your testimony of what he begins in your life and how it finishes. And perhaps at times in your life, you've struggled through that harvesting stage and you lost your flowers. And you're merely a bud, and you're thinking, when am I ever going to be a lamp? When am I ever going to be a light to others? And perhaps you're letting the enemy convince you that there's no fire in you. There's no testimony in you. You're just going to give in to me like you did before. But God is saying, I will finish the good work that I've begun in you. He will finish it. He wants you to not only be the olive tree, he wants you to be the end result, the lamp to the world, the light to the world. He wants to finish the good work that he began in and through you. As the band comes up, we're going to do communion, but I just want to give you a couple quick examples. A friend of mine was a coke addict, and his then girlfriend just kept praying about him and telling people about him. And I'll confess to a cloud of witnesses, all right, don't tell anybody, but I was thinking in my back of my mind, what is she doing with that loser? I'll just be honest with you. You know, it's like, I mean, come on. He's not saved, or if he is, you would never think it, you know. And he's, you know, running down to Kensington again and shooting up and this and that. And it's like, you know, why doesn't she just give up on this guy? And she didn't. She kept praying for him and asking others to pray for him. And finally, years later, after he got redeemed through a recovery, a Christian recovery ministry, he became an addictions pastor and then an associate pastor, and fully reconciled and redeemed, you know? And at times when he was getting high on the streets, he was probably thinking, you know, this is the flowers of my tree. This is the best feeling I'm going to have. And I'm going to come down someday, some hour. I'm going to crash. And I have to find some more just to get back up again, just to get flowers back on the tree. But little did he know that this was the beginning harvest of what God will do through his life, is become a light to the world. And so many things in life are like that. It starts small. In fact, you know what the Lord said to Zerubbabel and Joshua? Don't despise little beginnings. You know, don't despise when you're just a bud on a branch, because there's a light coming. There's something that is going to burn bright through you, and God is promising that. He's promising that he will burn in your life. In fact, Paul told Timothy. In fact, if you have Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives power, love, and self-discipline." And I just want to encourage all of us, if we are surrounded like these witnesses with nothing but enemies, these two represent the worst of times you can go through, and yet you're still speaking fire in the name of Jesus, he promises he will deliver you and make you into a burning bright lamp. You know, he promises, but he says you must have power, love, and self-discipline. That's who his Spirit is. Not timidity, not to shrink back and say, oh, I feel just so overwhelmed by the enemy. He's throwing everyone at me right now. No, the Spirit gives his power, love, and self-discipline to rise up in the midst of that tribulation and that pressure and say, no, you know what? I am going to finish the work that God has finished in me. I am going to allow him to complete the work that he has began in me. I am going to be a finisher, not just a starter. You know, it's more important how you finish than how you start. There's so many examples of that in the scripture. It looked pretty ugly a lot of times for a lot of the patriarchs, didn't it? Moses, at times even Elijah, when he was just cowering because of Jezebel, and when he was hiding in the cave, I'm the only one left, you know? And yet God said, go back. Finish the work. Complete the work. It's so important. And you know, I just want to say also that not to begrudge these small beginnings, but to see the big picture. To see what is the big picture in my life. How do I want to be remembered in my life? As someone who gave up on what God was doing in my life, or to be a finisher, to be a completer? And also, sometimes things have a time and season, but they always lead to something else. Maybe you were involved in something that was great and God was using you, and suddenly, for one reason or another, it ended. And you're like, well, that was it. No, that was a stepping stone to the next thing he's leading you to. It's always leading to something bigger and better for God's glory. It always is, because he's never finished with you. He's never finished with you. He's always leading to something bigger and better for your life. That's a promise. So even if one thing had a time and season and then it ended, know that that was leading to something else. Not to just quit, but to look and say, Lord, what are you leading me to now? And then finally, I just want to say, perhaps you're part of a process that the Lord has you in a place to pass the baton. You know, don't just quit on something. Pass the baton. Pass it on to the next person who's supposed to take it and run with it, you know? Because he wants to complete the good work in you, and that might mean passing the baton to someone else. You know, just like Moses wanted to go into the promised land, and he actually saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. He was there. He did get back there in spirit, but it was not for him to actually cross the Jordan River. Instead, he passed the baton to Joshua. That was part of his work. The work is completed, you know? Elijah passing his mantle. Actually, he first put it on him, but then when he got caught up into heaven, Elijah just picked it up. And he passed his mantle on to Elisha, who went on to do double the miracles that he did. Passing the baton. But Elisha was part of Elijah's work on earth. Pass the baton. Jesus passed the baton to you. Isn't that amazing? He could have done whatever he wanted to do. He wanted to pass his holy fire onto you to be the light of the world. He wanted to pass it on to you. Instead of him completing the task of saving everyone through his witness, he said, I want you to be my witnesses. You're going to do far more things than I ever did. When I go up to heaven, it's better that I leave you so that the Spirit will come and fill you and live my life through you. You're a customized Jesus. Do you imagine that? You're not Jesus, but you have Jesus living in you. You're the only Jesus that can represent where you represent. Your personality, your circle of influence, your friends, everyone that is around you, you're the customized representation of Jesus Christ. He passed the baton to you. I just want to say one last thing before we head into communion is when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, or the night of his crucifixion, I should say, really, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, you know, if there's any other way, Lord, make this cup pass. If there's any other way, but if not, your will be done. I will finish the work you've given me. I will finish what I started. That's why I came. How can I quit now? I will finish. And as he just was in misery, really, not about the result, but what he was going to have to go through, and he was sweating blood for you and for me. He was in the Garden of the Olive Press. That's what Gethsemane means, the olive press. So as he was being pressed by the devil to quit, as he was being pressed to say, this isn't worth it, they're not worth it, he realized out of this pressure, this olive press, this torment, what was going to come out is holy oil, holy fire for generations and generations, centuries and centuries. And here we are now as a result of his decision in the olive press to be willing to go through the press. And I just want to say that because I know some of you might probably feel like you're in an olive press today. You're being pressed. And I'm telling you, your deliverance is around the corner. It really is. But he's saying, don't give up while you're in the press. This is the most important time to say, Lord, thank you. I rejoice right here, right now in this press. I rejoice. Because what's going to come out of this is the holiest fire that can ever come out. Nothing can come out of an olive unless it's pressed. And he's saying to you right here, right now, thank the Lord for that press, because out of this, many will be saved. Your life will be a holy fire for Jesus. He promises you that. Don't run from the garden. Run into it. You know, when you read the stories of the martyrs in the early church, they ran into the lion's den. They ran into it. They didn't run away, they ran into it. They sang while they're on the stake about to be burned. They sang and hymns and worshiped God when they were about to be burned on the stake. I mean, come on. What are we going through? You know, right now is the press. This world is saying, what is going on here? The ocean is leaving. The earthquakes are shaking the earth. And the storms are rising. What's going on? Well, let me tell you what's going on. The witnesses of Jesus will tell them what's going on. You know, it's only a matter of time before we're lifted out of here. And who else will tell them about these, except these two witnesses here? We're a great cloud of witnesses, aren't we? And we have such a great, significant work on heaven to do here and now. So as we begin to sing this song and the bread and juice gets passed around, let's pray first. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to go through the olive press for us, Lord God, to be squeezed, Lord God, to bring holy oil for humanity. And Lord, as we contemplate what you did for us on the cross, Lord God, we thank you so much for making it possible to be in communion with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.